So we come today to our last in the series of our Resurrection Life sermon series. I can't quite believe we've come to the end. So I have the privilege today of wrapping that up and trying to follow on from Jeremy's inspired sermon last week, which some of you may have caught. We're going to be reading today from 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26, and 50 to 58. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26, and 50 to 58. The words will come up on the screen. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And from verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. We thank God for his word. So I don't know if you caught Jeremy's sermon last week, no worries if not, but he preached from the preceding passages in 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm going to attempt to follow on from Jeremy's sermon last week. And during his sermon, he referred to the book of Romans. And I'm going to do that quite a bit as well, because Romans contains the core of our Christian faith. And I think Romans says it better than I could. So I'm going to refer back to Romans quite a lot. But I'm going to use, I think it's very helpful sometimes to look at different translations. As I'm studying at Spurgeon's, I'm encouraged to look at different translations of the Bible. And I find one benefit of that is they can breathe life into passages that we've come so familiar with. And I think familiarity can sometimes lose the meaning of the passage. So sometimes I think it's helpful to look at different translations, and particularly for Romans, which can be quite tricky to read, quite complicated. So I'm going to be using the Passion translation of Romans today when I read passages from Romans. And hopefully that will breathe life into passages that we've read lots of times. So Jeremy last week unpicked Paul's response to Christians in Corinth who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul told them, if the resurrection did not happen, then our faith is futile and useless, and we are a people to be pitied. So we sung the creed just now, and Jeremy also mentioned our Christian creed last week. The resurrection is at the core of our faith as Christians, an entirely miraculous and groundbreaking event. Without the resurrection, Paul says, our faith is futile and useless. Why? Well, firstly, Paul says, if there is no resurrection, it means we are false witnesses about God. But mainly because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then death has not been defeated. And if death has not been defeated, then Christ was not raised from the dead. And if Christ was not raised from the dead, we also will not be raised from the dead. There is no eternal life. There is no hope. And there is no power. Our faith as Christians lives and dies by the resurrection, if you pardon that pun. But, verse 20, which was the ending verse last week and the starting verse this week, Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. Amen. And Paul knows this. Paul, who's writing these words, he knows this firsthand. He doesn't just know it intellectually, but he encountered the risen Christ and his transforming power. Remember, on the Damascus Road. The evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming, and there are many books that can tell you about that. However, the greatest evidence for the resurrection is our own encounters and relationship with a living and risen Jesus Christ. A bit like the Alpha testimony we watched earlier, that chap called Darren. One encounter with Jesus and a life transformed. And I'm a testimony to that too. Like Paul and like Darren, I can testify that Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. 7.5 years ago, I too encountered the resurrected Christ. My life was transformed, still is being transformed. And I knew, with a knowledge that surpasses all understanding, that Jesus was resurrected and fully alive. Death is a really difficult subject, and it raises different emotions, different reactions for people. Fear, grief, intrigue, denial. But it's one certainty we all share. And a lot of money and effort is spent on trying to prolong life. I passed a clinic this morning called the Wellbeing Clinic. There's a baffling myriad of healthy lifestyles that's available now. And of course, our wonderful healthcare system rightly ploughs time, energy, human resources, and research into treating and finding new cures, all with the end of prolonging and maintaining life. And of course, most recently, the COVID vaccine, again, to prevent death. There is a real longing for death to not be the end. And I've known people that I used to work with who are desperate to contact lost loved ones through psychics and mediums. There's a fascination in films with life after death or immortality. I don't know if anyone caught the football match yesterday or saw the rerun, Denmark versus Finland, I believe. And it was all quite shocking, but live on TV, a young man collapsed on the pitch, 29-year-old, and a Denmark player, and he needed CPR. And it was all pretty shocking. And what was so moving is the reaction of the rest of the players and the reaction of the crowd. And if you watch them, many who probably have never prayed before were praying, and the reactions of the media, everyone was rooting and desperate for this guy to live. There was just this inner desire that everyone who knew about this was waiting for the hospital to announce whether he had died or whether he was alive. And thank God he lived. He came back to life. It sounded like his heart did stop beating. But it just shows there's this instinctive humanity seeks an answer to death. And we know there's a sanctity of life. Yet the Bible tells us there is ultimately only one answer to death. There is one moment in the entirety of human history that brings us hope. The resurrection of one man, Jesus Christ. And it's key and essential to know that Jesus was fully human. As Paul says in verses 21 and 22, the resurrection of the dead came through a man. Philippians chapter 2 tells us Jesus gave up all divine, godly privileges and became fully human, He was born, he lived, he died and was resurrected as a human man to open up the way for humans like you or I to be raised from the dead too. Jesus had a mortal, perishable body, just like you and I, which was brutally and comprehensively killed on the cross. Indeed, the Gospels tell us that water and blood flowed from his pierced side. And as Jeremy said last week, Jesus was buried entirely and wholly dead. But on the third day, according to the scriptures, he was raised from the dead. Within that tomb, a lifeless body came back to life. If resurrection came through this one man, Jesus Christ, death too, says Paul, also came through one man. So Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience, and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity, because all have sinned. And this passage from Romans shows the inseparable relationship between sin and death. From the very first acts of disobedience in the Garden of Eden, sin entered humanity. And Adam's sin had a universal effect on all who came after. If you like, sin is an infection to which no human can ever be immune. As Paul says, in Adam, all die. But if in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. And the power of life is so much more powerful than the power of sin and death. Again, Romans says it best. Chapter 5, verse 15 onwards. It is true that many died because of one man's transgression. But how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what one man, Jesus the Messiah, did for us. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. Just as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to a victorious life is now available to all. One man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners. So also, one man's obedience opened the door for many to be made perfectly right with God. As Jeremy said last week, Jesus' sacrifice was all sufficient for all time, past, present, future, to cover all sins of all people, entirely sufficient. Some people say, and I'm sure you've heard this, the Christian faith is too narrow, too exclusive, that surely a loving God would not impose only one way to get to him. Yet I would argue that the Christian faith is entirely inclusive. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes in him. There is no one not offered this gift of eternal life. Yet there is one catch. The gift has to be received. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There are two choices available to us. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all will be made alive. So at this pivotal and monumental moment in history, a human was raised from the dead. And this is why we celebrate Easter, of course. Death was defeated, no longer invincible. Although if you ask me, I don't think we should wait till Easter to celebrate the resurrection. It's far too good to leave for just one time in the year to celebrate. So today, perhaps, with thine be the glory, we're having a little celebration of the resurrection. But Jesus' resurrection foreshadows the resurrection of all those who believe in him. Jesus himself said, "Because I live, you also shall live." And this is a part of our glorious inheritance as children of God. We get to share in the victory of Jesus Christ over death. In Jesus, the grave will not be able to hold us either. Again, Romans comes to our rescue in explaining this better. Chapter 6, verse 4 onwards. "We were co-buried and entombed with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us so that we would no longer continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power." From this passage, we can see that just as sin links to death, it is the righteousness of Christ that brings life. Because Christ on the cross became sin for us, when we believe in him, we get to share in his perfect righteousness, which brings life. And a few weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the key to our resurrection. Romans 8, 10 to 11. If I can find the right page. "Now Christ lives his life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you, because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you." Without the Holy Spirit of Jesus, our bodies remain mortal and perishable. And this is why Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit," Jesus tells Nicodemus. When we make Jesus our Lord and Saviour, we are born again. We are born of the Spirit and become spiritual beings. We are no longer simply flesh and blood. We become a new creation, like Darren in his video. He even looked different. Darren, the Alpha testimony, he looked in the mirror and he knew he'd become a new creation. In the new order of Jesus Christ, we step out of the lineage of Adam, the earthly man of dust, into the lineage of Jesus Christ, the heavenly man of the Spirit. Which is why Paul says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." And the Holy Spirit is a deposit, if you like, and a guarantee of what is to come. If we belong to Christ, our resurrection is inevitable. The end is written. And we can read it in the book of Revelation. And yet, the end has not yet fully come. Christ is king, and he is reigning in power. But he is still in the process of defeating all the powers of Satan. As Paul said in our opening passage, then the end will come, when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father. After Jesus has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And Jeremy described the resurrection a bit like a meteor hitting the earth. The impact was great and irreversible, but the repercussions are still playing out. I see it too as a bit like VE Day. So victory was won, as you know, when Germany surrendered on Tuesday, the 8th of May, 1945. That marked the end of World War II in Europe. Yet there was much mopping up to do. VE Day was just the beginning for millions of people as the recovery from the atrocities of the war the divisions of families and the costs of the conflict had just begun. Death, sin, and Satan were defeated at that moment in history when Christ was raised from the dead. Despite knowing the ending, the battle is still playing out. And we are waiting and working with Christ to defeat all dominions, authority, and power of Satan. And this perhaps explains Paul's final words in our passage today. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. The sure certainty and hope of our own resurrection should inform our daily life with a sense of purpose and a sense of obligation to the one who has given us so much. We can give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, however he might call us, because we know we're on the winning team. If we are in Christ, we can live with peace, freedom, purpose, and a certain hope that death is not the end as we share in Christ's victory over the grave. Amen. So let's pray. Father, thank you never quite seems enough for what you have done for us, but we do. We thank you today. It's not Easter, but today we thank you and we celebrate the resurrection. We thank you once again for sending your only Son to rescue us while we were still sinners. You sent your Son at that moment in history to be born, to live, to die, and to be raised to life as a human, paving the way for us to also be raised from the dead. And this is something we could never achieve on our own. Because of sin, we were dead. But now we have the righteousness of Christ and a way to eternal life. Lord, would you help us to grasp the wonder and magnitude of this reality? It's sometimes so hard to grasp. It's such a big topic with so many questions. Lord, would you fill us with your wisdom and discernment of an understanding just a little bit more, that we could grasp the wonder and magnitude of this reality of the resurrection. And Lord, would you let it inform and pervade our everyday life? Thank you for your Holy Spirit too, a deposit and a guarantee of what is to come, that you do not leave us alone. You do not leave or forsake us. In fact, you fill us with you. Come today, Lord, for those at home and those here in the room, fill us once again with your Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and continue to transform us from the inside out. Would you fill us with your truth, with your love, and with your power? Lord, help us walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Let us walk by faith, not by sight. And Lord, since we know that this life is not the end, let us live with peace, purpose, and a sure certainty of our eternal future with you, Jesus. Those words, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Lord, thank you that the grave will not hold us if we are in Christ. And Lord, give us the boldness and the courage to share this good news, to tell others who have not yet believed in the name of your Son. And for anyone listening who knows they are not yet in Christ, who do not yet belong to him, this offer, this free gift of grace is entirely for you, whatever you've done, whatever you haven't done. Because Jesus lives, you can truly and freely live in this life and the next. In Jesus' mighty name.